You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
In the reading that you will hear in a minute, the Gospel of Luke is taking into account two different traditions about how we understand the foundation of the Sabbath. In Exodus, the one tradition links the Sabbath with the seventh day of rest after God creates the world in Genesis 1. And so because God rested on the seventh day, so then we are to rest on the seventh day. That's one tradition. There's another tradition that's found in Deuteronomy, and that tradition links the Sabbath with the freedom of the slaves from slavery in Egypt. So specifically, when they talk about why do we have the Sabbath, why do we engage in certain activities on the Sabbath, it's because God freed God's people from slavery, that God freed them from oppression, and therefore, as a celebration of that, we have the Sabbath. So there are these two different traditions. And as you hear Sally read our reading for today, you'll hear which of those traditions our writer is wanting us to key in on.
Words of wisdom from Luke 13, 10 to 17. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that he was doing. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God. When I was a kid, we would all sit pretty close to the front row in church on Sunday mornings. Me, my sisters, and my brother, and my mother was always in the end seat. She had this expandable arm that had the capacity to reach across all five of us and grab hold of the offending limb, whether it be a leg that had kicked someone or an arm that had poked someone, and hold it still until we quieted down. Now, being there every Sunday morning was not an option for us. Part of it was, a big part of it, I suspect, we were preacher's kids. So we had to be there. And my mom, too. Spit and polished. But it was also true that I suppose if my dad hadn't been a pastor, that both my parents would have taken us regularly because they thought it was an important way to spend the opening hours of our Sabbath together. Now, I suspect there might be a few that I saw in here who are still coming because they don't have a choice. I see a few that might not have a choice yet. But the rest of us, we're now at a point in our lives where we do. There are lots of activities that could fill our Sabbath. And yet we choose to be here. Why is that? In Luke's telling of the story of the encounter of Jesus and the woman who was bent over for 18 years, he picks up on the tradition from Hebrew scripture of linking the Sabbath to freedom. Freedom from slavery, freedom from whatever bends us over, freedom from what oppresses us. We don't know if this woman had just arrived that day because she heard Jesus was going to be there, or if she had been coming week in and week out every Sabbath morning, Saturday morning, because she knew something maybe of this tradition about freedom. Her encounter with Jesus does just that. He acts out the power of the Sabbath, which is he frees her from whatever is weighing her down, what is keeping her bent over, so that instead of looking at the pavement, can you imagine? 18 years, and her vision would have had to have been here, right? Just think about that. Your kitchen floor, your backyard, the driveway. No view of the larger universe of which you are a part. No view of the stars at night in this beautiful, dark community. All here. And by her encounter, she is upright. Her world opens up from here to here. That is the power of the Sabbath. What we do here is we remember those times when we have been freed, when we have been healed, when whatever has been bending us over has been lifted, whatever has oppressed us has been, we've been freed from, and that the power of our worship and our time here together is we remember those instances of being set free. So let us take a few moments this morning. And those who joined us over at New Journey last week know this is part of our practice at New Journey. So join in. And that is, please share those an instance where you have felt freed from whatever was weighing you down, whatever was keeping your vision like this, whatever burden you were carrying was lifted. Who's willing to share that this morning?
My daughter had cancer, and her second bout round of treatment at the hospital, one of the aides came in, or aides or assistants or whatever, and he said, "There's no more cancer in your body." And we didn't know how to react to that, but it was really, after we found out, yeah, that's really what it meant.
Yeah, wow. Wow, that is a dramatic, like in the moment where I would say when God's healing through the power of the care of doctors and nurses and others, and there was a sense of she was literally made healthier in her body. You bet. That's pretty powerful when that happens. Other experiences of...
Well, this is kind of similar, but in a different way. I had a neighbor, a young neighbor, who had a family. And she was diagnosed with cancer in November. And she just got worse and worse and worse sick. Mm-hmm. It was just so hard to watch her be sick.
Yeah.
And she did finally pass. And to me, that lifted a burden for me, just because you knew she was going to die. I mean, they didn't have the cure for it. It was bone, it was brain, it was lung, it was just everything. And she struggled and struggled. But when it was done, at least it was over, and her family could move forward. So that was kind of a lifting, a
Absolutely.
Thankful.
You
don't want it to happen, but because it happened, at least it was.
Anyone
it was
who
the
has
work
accompanied
of God.
Someone
yeah.
who has struggled or suffered with illness, or has been terminally ill, and after they take their last breath, there is a freedom that comes with that, is there not? Where there's a lifting, you bet. Not only for whatever the mystery is of what happens after life, but for those who remain, the burden, you know, the weight of watching someone and being with someone who's struggling, that is lifted as well. You bet. You bet.
A few years ago, I hit black ice on a small road in Oregon and went off to the, as I was going off the side of the mountain, I was just praying to God, keep me calm. Well, the car went over and flipped upside down, and I was left hanging in my seatbelt and couldn't get the car turned off, and praying, okay, God, what's going to happen here? And it seemed like eternity, but I heard a voice saying, are you all right? And a man had seen my flashing hazard lights and essentially saved my life. Came and cut the seatbelt and was able to get out. And it was just, I mean, it was like a blessing, big, big time blessing.
Yeah, neat. Neat. So you went from being not bent over, but upside down. You went from being upside down to upright, right? Very good. Yeah, there's power in that for sure. There's in that freedom. Mm-hmm. Anyone else? When I was thinking about this week, and I thought, okay, be prepared. You know, there's always a chance no one's going to raise their hand. And so I was thinking kind of what in my own life would be an example of this. And I can remember when I was in graduate school in Atlanta, driving down the road, smoking on my cigarette. And there was an NPR program on, and they had a physician speaking about smoking. And I, of course, like many people, had attempted to quit several times in my life, no long success. So this person basically said, what people need to recognize about cigarette smoking, it's not just a habit, it's an addiction. And when I heard those words were so freeing for me. Because it wasn't just a habit that somehow I couldn't kick. It was an addiction that I had to take seriously. And that was freeing. I mean, that was healing for me. I mean, it still took me a couple of years to do it. But when the time came, cold turkey, I knew, okay. And so when I would feel like I have got to have a cigarette, I'd say to myself, oh, that's the addiction speaking. It will pass. That having it named for what it really was freedom for me. Yeah. So this remembering that we do here together, and I would encourage you to continue to do around your tables at home when you're with family and friends, it is important for our spiritual, our emotional, and our physical health. When we remember how we have been healed, how we have been had burdens lifted so we could stand upright to help lift the burdens of others. When we remember that, we know, we are not alone. We are connected to God, to the power that is greater than us, to the spirit that is through all things. And so we are never alone in this life. That's freedom. And in a world where we're told it's all up to you, You're on your own. There's freedom in knowing that the creator of the universe that is continuing to unfold, that we are connected, we are integral to that universe and that creator, and that we are connected, therefore, to each other. And not just here, but to the people beyond these doors. When we cease to remember who we are in this great network of connection, we become isolated, we become oppressed, we become burdened. And it is by this community together that we are able to stand up together. Now, I don't know about you Methodists. Perhaps you are doing a bang-up job in your worship of remembering your origins in creation, remembering who you are as part of the divine in the world, connected to each other, that's integral to your worship. What I can say is those of us who are Lutherans, we can get caught up in the ritual of liturgy, of our liturgy, thinking that ritual is in and of itself the thing, and therefore we have to get it just so. Rather than remembering that the liturgy is a ritual that holds us as we do our remembering in our prayers, in our singing, in our reflections together, in our communing, that all of that is simply a container to hold us as we remember, and then it points us forward for our life and service in the world. One of the things I am hoping will be an outgrowth of our time together is that there will develop an invisible cord that goes from here through the streets of Fountain Hills over to New Journey on Parkview Avenue. And whenever we want to let the other people in the other community know we are here with you, we just tug that cord so that you can feel it on this end. And whenever one of us is feeling particularly isolated and alone, perhaps we're even wondering why we're bothering to get together for worship, how we're going to face the struggles in the world, we give two tugs on that cord. And the ones on the other end think, oh, we need to tug back. That becomes a connection for us. We were never meant to be alone. It's why we're part of this beautiful matrix of the universe that God has created. And so my hope and my blessing for these communities is that we will continue this so that the freedom that is ours, that we celebrate and remember in worship, will continue to animate our lives throughout the rest of the week. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.